here. We're still on the Olivet discourse, actually, which we're splitting into these 15 topics, and we've spent about 4 weeks on topic 7, the Great Tribulation. We finally are done with that, so we're moving on. And we're looking now at the second coming. This is topic 8. So with that, we're going to read all three of these passages. Let's start with Luke chapter 21. And at Luke chapter 21, could someone read verses 25 through 27?
There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory.
Okay, great. Thanks, Jeff. Let's go to, turn back to Mark, if you would, chapter 13. And in Mark chapter 13, could someone read verses 24 through 26?
But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect.
Perfect. Thanks, Barry. So we're going to go to the Matthew section, but first take a look at 13:24. But in those days, comma, after what?
Distress.
Okay, so this we're going to look at something that happens after the great distress, after the tribulation we just finished. Let's go to Matthew 24. And at Matthew 24, could someone just read verses 29 and 30?
But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory.
Okay, thanks, Lou. So let's break this down. This is we read the three parallel passages. And so verse 29 of Matthew 24 gives us the timing of what Jesus is speaking about. What's the immediate timing element in verse 29? Immediately after this great tribulation, this period of tribulation that Jesus has just described earlier in Matthew 24 as such has never ever before occurred in the history of the world and will never be like it. And also, we spend a lot of time on this major feature of the tribulation that was supposed to be a sign to look out for. What was the sign that Israel was to look out for that would occur in the middle of the tribulation period? The abomination of desolation. So what Jesus is saying now is after that happens and at the very conclusion of this tribulation period, check this out, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And this actually is the description of literally a astronomical blackout, maybe like a solar eclipse. But in any event, there are five of these blackouts that are described in the Bible. Five of these cataclysmic blackouts. And this is likely the last one to occur right before the return of Jesus Christ. So if you want to go to Scripture and take a peek at these blackouts, there's one blackout, cataclysmic blackout that's described by the prophet Joel that will occur before this period of great tribulation. And that's at Joel chapter 2, verse 31. So that Joel specifically says that this occurs before the day of the Lord. During the day of the Lord or during the great tribulation, there's a second blackout described during the first quarter of this period. It's during the sixth seal judgment of Revelation. And the second blackout is described in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. A third blackout is described again in Revelation during the second quarter of the process, and this part of the fifth trumpet judgment. That's described in Revelation 9, chapter 9, verse 2. A fourth blackout is also described as part of the fifth bowl judgment in Revelation 16, 1 and 2. And this would be the final or the fifth blackout that occurs right before the return of Jesus. And there are four features. Actually, come back to Matthew chapter 4 here. Let's take a look at this. There's this astronomical chaos that goes on with this blackout. Verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they, all the tribes of the earth, will see the Son of Man coming, how? Yeah, on the clouds, or power and glory, in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, keep in mind that, you know, we, 2,000 years after the event, know that Jesus is going to return, but put your feet in the shoes of the disciples. They really don't even really still have a handle that he's going to be crucified. That's still somewhat of a foreign idea to them. Jesus has told them three times, but they don't seem to pick up on it. And remember, these prophecies that Jesus gives are in response to these three questions. One of the questions is, what is the sign of your coming? And when they ask that question, I don't think they're thinking that Jesus is going to come from the sky. I think they're saying, Jesus, how is it that you're teaching that the temple is going to be destroyed when you're the Messiah of Israel? If the temple is going to be destroyed, when can we know that you're going to be coming to rule? So I think that, again, for them to be taught that he's going to be coming from the sky has to be confusing to them. Because they, again, I don't think they really have a good grip on the fact that he's going to be killed still. So, but he does tell, and this, again, has to be throwing them for a loop. So wait a second, the sign of your return is you're going to be coming from the sky? But that's what he tells us. And the four features that we can learn from his description of his answer to this question, what is the sign of your coming, is that there will be this blackout as a sign. The second sign is described in the Luke passage. And it's that on the earth among the nations, there will be perplexity and men fainting from fear. So there's going to be great chaos, fear. That's the second sign. And the third sign is this sign in heaven that Matthew mentions. Every eye sees, the tribes mourn. And then the fourth sign is his actual coming in the clouds from the sky. Now, 60 years after Jesus told Peter, James, John, was it Andrew? There's four of them there. 60 years after Jesus told these guys that this is the sign of his coming, we see John getting a similar revelation. Let's go to Revelation, describing this event.
How sharp were the disciples? I mean, did they understand the prophetic stuff, in the Old Testament and stuff like that, or was that still, were they up in the cloud on that, or, I just put myself in their shoes and everything else as far as figuring, if they don't understand what's going on in the Old Testament, what Jesus is teaching in that time and everything, how are they ever going to try to go ahead and put their arms around what he is teaching them face to face?
That's a good question. I think interestingly, the 12 were a lot like a microcosm of us today. You had in that group people that were kind of common Joes. They still knew Scripture. I mean, they didn't know it like the lawyers did, but they knew Scripture. And then you got smart guys like Judas, the treasurer, the guy that dealt with the money. He was a smart dude. Levi, the tax collector, he was a smart dude. And so I think probably there are varying degrees of knowledge, you know, of the Hebrew Scriptures. In fact, one of the reasons that Jesus was made fun of is because a lot of his followers were of the Amharats, people of the land. They weren't the scholars. But nonetheless, I think they were in a culture that greatly valued Torah. And, you know, I think that they had a good understanding. They probably weren't seminarians, per se, but I think generally they had a good understanding. And keep in mind, remember, the fact that they missed these prophetic portions of the Hebrew Scriptures, even the Pharisees and the even the scholars didn't really pick up on this. So,
can you make a comment?
Please.
One of the things that says to me is that faith defeats all adversity.
Because what defeats?
Faith defeats faith, all faith. Adversity. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because people of faith end up winning. And they do because they are part of every kind of person there is. Every level of intelligence, every color stripe. The faith wins all the time.
That's good.
And we're going to win again, by the way.
Faith and love, because even though knowledge is important, it's important what you have faith in. I mean, a lot of people have faith in crazy stuff, and that doesn't win. So reason is a part of the process, but nonetheless, you know, the scripture says knowledge in and of itself, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So it needs to be, you know, the faith of our Savior who loves us, and we having love one for another. So Revelation chapter 20 is 60 years later. John gets a revelation, a vision of this exact sign that Jesus describes. And someone could read in Revelation chapter, actually not 20, but 19, verses 11 through 16.
I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Okay, thanks, Dave. So here you go. You got John getting this vision 60 years after Jesus taught this on the Mount of Olives. And, you know, Jesus says he comes in a cloud. Those guys probably, when they received this, were like, what on earth? But then he was killed. He was resurrected. And John sees in this vision and described in chapter 19, I saw in heaven. It's exactly what Jesus said. It's a sign that it's coming. A white horse. He who sat in it is called Faithful and True. And what is his role when he returns? The first 11 tells us. To judge and to wage war. And in fact, for verse 13, he's clothed with it. As a result of waging war, what is his robe dipped in verse 13? Blood. This is not blood of his crucifixion. This is blood of judgment. And check out verse 14. Who returns with him?
Armies,
yeah, which are clothed in fine linen and white. These are the members of the ecclesia who have been resurrected in a event we call the rapture, a period of time earlier. Check this out, verse 15. What comes from his mouth, and what happens with what comes from his mouth?
Sharp sword.
Yeah, and what is the?
Can strike down the nation.
Yeah, you know what? You're just don't go back to the Great Tribulation. We spent 4 weeks there, but this is interesting. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. With his mouth, he slays the nations.
The word of God, is that really an actual sword? It's just the word of God?
Yeah, it could be a metaphor for, you know, just the power of him speaking the word. Yeah. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Remember, Paul also had a vision of this that he describes 40 years before John's vision. And at 2 Thessalonians, and we read this last week or 2 weeks ago, take a look at chapter 2. And this is Paul telling us about the timing of the abomination of a desolation that will occur after this rapture event. He says in verse 6, "And you know what restrains him now, him being the Antichrist, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." We talked about that being likely the Holy Spirit restraining this power. When the Holy Spirit leaves as part of the ecclesia in a rapture event, that restraint is taken away, allowing the man of lawlessness of the Antichrist to be revealed. Check out verse 8. What happened to the man of lawlessness that Paul tells us in verse 8? And then what happens? Yeah, how does Jesus kill Antichrist? Yeah, this is exactly the same thing described in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. The exact same thing. Not only him, but the nations who follow him. They all go down. So this is just putting together over the period of less than 100 years this revelation that God gives to these guys that we are able to integrate now. Luke.
Chris, in verse 6, where it says...
Of Thessalonians, or Revelation?
2 Thessalonians.
Okay, yeah, gotcha.
In verse 6, it says, "And you know what restrains him." You said him is...
The man of lawlessness. If we read earlier, yeah.
Okay.
Or the Antichrist.
Thank you.
Okay, so let's come back to Matthew 24. So that finishes this topic of the second coming. And with Jesus' teaching on the second coming, he has now answered all three questions that were posed at the beginning of this discourse. The three questions were, they asked Jesus, "Tell us, when will these things be?" And they're asking about, when does the destruction of the temple occur? He talked about when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem. He mentioned basically the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. They have also asked, "What is the sign of the end of the age?" Jesus answered that. The third question they asked is, "What is the sign of your coming?" And now Jesus, with this teaching, concludes answering all of these questions. So that takes us to this next topic, which is topic 9. It's the regathering of the nation of Israel. And at Matthew 24, take a look. This is just one verse in two parallel passages. Verse 31, Jesus says, he describes the return, and then he says in verse 31, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other." So, part of returning and kicking butt of the enemy is going to be to regather bunch of folks. Who are these folks? Okay, what are they called by here? The elect. And who did we learn the elect were, that the Bible teaches us who the elect are?
Israel.
The Bible teaches us that the elect, remember we went through that article, the elect are not Calvinists? that's an aberrant teaching 1700 years after Jesus gave this sermon. This is Israel. And this is actually referring, let's take a look at Isaiah. This is referring to a prophecy Isaiah gave. And some of you even have, when you read Matthew 24:31, the letters are in cap. It means that this is Jesus directly quoting prophecy from the Hebrew Scriptures. And the Hebrew Scripture he's quoting here is Isaiah chapter 27. And it's Isaiah chapter 27. Could someone read verses? Actually, let me read. I'll start at verse 12. "And it will come about in that day," this is the day of the Lord, "that the Lord will start his threshing," tearing up from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. And you, now remember, you, we've got a pronoun. Who is you? We're reading Isaiah, remember?
Israel.
Okay, these prophets came to Israel. They didn't go to Vietnam. This is Israel. You, Israel, will be what? Gathered one by one. And the beginning of verse 13, it will come about in that day with a great trumpet that is blown. And that's exactly what Jesus is quoting in Matthew 24.
When they say gathered from the heavens, too, is that
I like
those
it.
That are already gone?
Oh, yeah. You're good, Dave. Let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark. Parallel passage here, just to elaborate on what Dave just pointed out. Mark chapter 13. And at Mark chapter 13, Dave, could you read verse 27?
I can find 13. It's between 12 and 14. Follows what? 27?
Yeah, just read verse 27. In Mark 13.
Yeah, I'm Mark 12, so I'm just going to hold on. You gave me a compliment.
Verse 27.
Verse
27.
27, okay. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven.
Okay, good. So this is exactly, you made a great point. He says here that he's going to gather Israel from the farthest ends of the earth and the farthest end of heaven. Two places. So remember, when Yeshua comes, tears the place up in Revelation chapter 19, who survives? Basically, believing Israel survives, okay? And Gentiles who don't serve Antichrist survive, okay? So there will be members of the nation of Israel likely all over the earth, not just in the nation. And those survivors at the end of the seven-year period who aren't judged at the return of Jesus Christ will be gathered to the land. Guess who else will be gathered to the land? The folks like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, who aren't on earth, who have come back to earth in a resurrected form. You might be thinking, this is science fiction, because how can resurrected people and human people work together? Well, read the Gospels. After Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, he hung out with human beings. And so this is going to be a phenomenon of the messy, when the kingdom comes, part of this process is gathering all of Israel to the land. Survivors of the tribulation and then resurrected believers of the nation of Israel.
So then, the Jews as well as the Gentiles who did not take the mark of the beast, they made it through the 7 years of pure unadulterated.
And remember, very few, you went through the Revelation study, not many people make it through on
exactly.
Earth.
Exactly. That's what I was going to get at. So those that are left, they suffered the 7 years. They have now demonstrated to Jesus that I deserve to be there now. So Jesus comes back now and takes those people.
And there's only one reason they deserve to be there. What is it?
The mark of the beast.
And what is that? So what does that mean?
They didn't go with the devil.
It means they received. They did the same thing you did.
Yes.
How do you deserve being admitted into the kingdom? Okay.
Because of Jesus.
But there's one reason you will be admitted.
Yes.
What is that reason?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
That's a bingo. Same. There's no difference.
Gotcha.
You know, we're in the new covenant, but Paul tells us the basis of entrance in the kingdom in the old covenant is not keeping the law. It's by faith.
By faith.
No difference. So that finishes the regathering of Israel, topic 9. Let's take a look at topic 10. This is the exhortation.
David. The regathering of Israel, though, is really Israel, and we're still the grafted in olive trees. The Old Testament prophets are there, the Jewish remnants are there, and us grafted in.
It is really Israel. And you know why that's important? It's important because if it's not Israel, the God you serve is a liar.
Right.
He promised the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob real estate forever.
Right.
So either he's a liar because they don't have it, or he's going to fulfill his promise.
Right.
I elect the latter. I believe the latter with all my heart.
In fact, can I just...
Yeah, please.
I just love how you're connecting the scriptures and so forth. And we read Isaiah 27:12. It says, in that day the Lord will thresh from the flowing Euphrates to the wadi of Egypt. What I love there is that that is the exact boundaries that God gave Abraham
covenant.
In Genesis 15.
Amen.
And so we're spanning thousands of years here. Amen. That God is faithful. So I just...
Amen.
It's really cool.
It's the Bible is true. It is true, and he will do what he promised, and you can trust him. The exhortation, just one verse. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. And I'll just go ahead and read this verse here. The exhortation is in Luke's account. And in Luke 21, take a look at verse 28. And Jesus says, now that he's finished teaching about the sign of his return, he says, but when these things begin to take place, and remember, his return is the conclusion of this period of great tribulation. So he's basically saying, if you're seeing these things going on with the tribulation, even though it's very dark and very miserable existence, nonetheless, if you're his, straighten up and lift your heads. Why? Because your redemption is near. And that's why Jesus said, but for the sake of the elect, this time would not be cut short. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's an ugly time, but it won't go on forever. There is a conclusion. It will be shortened for the sake of the elect. They will be redeemed. That gets us into topic 11. This is the parable of the fig tree. Let's stay in Luke. Could someone read verses 29 through 33?
And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Okay, good. Thanks, Dave. So, So Jesus, after he concludes answering these questions, he tells them a parable. And the parable is, hey, the fig tree. And he includes the fig tree with all the trees. And remember, Jesus is taught on the fig tree earlier, and we talked about it being a symbol of the nation of Israel. And this very well could be Israel with all the other trees, Jew and Gentile. And the point isn't necessarily the fig tree, necessarily. It's more of a general idea of a sign. Jesus says in verse 30, as soon as they, the fig tree and the other trees, put forth leaves, you know for yourselves what? That the summer is near, right? So we know, the Lord teaches us about signs from nature itself. When trees begin to bud with leaves, we know summer's coming. And by the way, these guys have asked for signs. What are the signs of this stuff? And so Jesus relates the fact that just as the budding of a leaf is the sign of summer, so is when you see these things happening, the abomination of desolation, the perplexity of on earth, nation against nation. When you see these things going on in tribulation, they are signs of something very important. What are they signs of in verse 31?
The kingdom of God is
near. In fact, the kingdom of God will begin at the end of that period when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. Check that out. Now, check this out. What was the gospel of Jesus Christ in 27 AD?
Repent,
because why?
Near.
The kingdom is near. When he came, he said, the kingdom is near. It wasn't near, though, was it? Did it arrive? What happened?
The nation of Israel rejected
it. The nation said, we don't want the kingdom. F you, Yeshua. Just because they rejected the kingdom doesn't mean it's not coming. It is coming. But not until... So there are a couple things this teaches. One is that there's this idea many of us get caught up in, which has some truth to it, but it is not true. Are we in the kingdom right now? No. Jesus tells us plainly we're not in the kingdom right now. The kingdom isn't even near until you see these signs take place. And then the kingdom isn't around. It's only going to, the kingdom will appear at the end of that 7-year period. That's when the kingdom starts. We are not in the kingdom. Because one of this, what is one of the major attributes of the kingdom? Does anyone remember? There's a few of them, but what's so special about the kingdom?
Jerusalem is the center of the world. Okay. Jerusalem's the capital.
Good.
Jesus is on the throne in command.
Good. So is that going on now?
No.
No. What is another? But even if you thought, well, Jesus is reigning from heaven, even if that's what you believed, how do we still know this is not the kingdom?
This is not a peaceful world.
War. There is not a peace. There is no peace on earth.
And there's still pain.
That there's people being, look at you, come on. Just growing up in an alcoholic family, I can tell you this with assurance of its reality. The power of denial will kill you. When you see something and someone tells you you're not seeing what you're seeing, that is called denial. And it will kill you. Part of getting better is accepting reality. And what is going on in the world today, we just, you know, read the news. This is not the kingdom. People are murdering each other. They hate each other. Believers are waxing cold. This is not the kingdom. Don't be in denial. The kingdom is coming. In fact, we're instructed to pray for the kingdom. The Lord's Prayer tells us, Lord, we pray that thy kingdom would come on earth just as you planned it in heaven. And it will come. But it won't be near. Only when you see these signs, Jesus tells us. What signs? The abomination of desolation. Men's heart. Only when you see these things, then you'll know that the kingdom is near. Well, how near is it? Well, we know this. But for the sake of Israel, those days would go on forever. But he's going to cut it short. He's going to establish the kingdom.
But even when we see the signs, and even when we know it's near, we don't know exactly.
Well, that's good, because this is where we get into this idea of how is it that Jesus' return is at a time when no man knows the day or the hour, yet at the same time he teaches that it's expected at the conclusion of certain signs.
Right.
And we do know, this is where we got this idea of the rapture. The rapture is a signless event. His return, actually, let me ask you this. Tim, will you see these signs on earth? Okay, that's exactly right. Why?
Because I've already taken the ride up to the good place.
That's exactly right. And that is a signless event. There are no preconditions as to when that happens. Paul taught that that is imminent. Paul thought it was going to happen to him. And it can happen today. No signs to that event.
So to me, when you build a bunker in your backyard and you stockpile food, that's nonsense.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. Yeah, there's maybe some that disagree, but there is a role for planning.
Because you're going to miss all that.
Okay, but nonetheless, if you are gone and those left here,
Behind. They
will know when the second coming is going to happen, because they will see these signs. So there is some predictability to his return. Unlike the rapture, where there's no predictability to it.
Wouldn't you be depressed if you knew that you were one and once still here?
If you're alive, yeah.
But there's still some hope even for them.
I'm sorry?
Yeah, that's true. There's
some hope.
Remember,
after 7 years.
Yeah, 144,000 go out and evangelize the world.
They may survive it, they may not, but they still reap the benefit.
Yeah, and even if you die as a believer, where do you go? That's exactly right.
May 14th, 1948. How do you think? What kind of sign is that?
Good question. So, looking at the regathering of the nation of Israel, we don't have time to go through this. Actually, if you go to the blog for the Monday study, there's a study that we did 3 years ago called Israel, Past, Present, and Future. And during that teaching, we learned that the Hebrew Scriptures teach that there are two regatherings of the nation of Israel. One regathering in unbelief and preparation for judgment. Israel will be judged in the land. Ezekiel tells us that. Jeremiah tells us that. And then there's another regathering. A regathering for blessing. That's what Jesus is talking about at the end of the judgment period. He goes out to the four corners of the earth and in heaven to regather the nation. So we got to conclude that the regathering going on is likely in preparation for an impending judgment. But remember, Israel's not alone. Every nation will be judged. The way to get out of judgment and wrath is how? Confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jew or Gentile. If you're a Gentile, confess the King of Israel. Confess the Jewish King. If you're a Jew, confess the Jewish King. Most Gentiles don't like the Jewish King. They'd rather serve Odin or Buddha or a dollar or Benjamin, the Green Benjamins. But Jew or Gentile, you got to serve this Jewish King if you want to make it, if you don't want to be judged. So that's the parable of, the parable of the fig tree. Remember, Jesus says this, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. This generation, some critics of this teaching said, Jesus is teaching about the generation he's speaking to right there. I guess you could go there, but it's really weak. Remember, Jesus is painting a picture of the future. And as he's painting a picture of the future, he's talking about the generation that sees these signs, specifically the abomination of desolation. And he says, quite naturally, this generation that observes these signs, that generation is going to pass away because this is all going to come to an end. He's going to cut the period short for the sake of the elect. It's going to happen within 7-year period, 3.5 years after. It's going to end within this generation they're speaking of. So that's what he's getting at there. And Jesus also says this in verse 83. Look, the whole world may end, but what I tell you will surely happen. You can trust what I tell you more than what you see or how you live or what you experience. What I tell you now is true. That gets us to topic 12, which is the rapture. And with topic 12, let's actually come back to Matthew 24. This is all, again, we're just going back and forth between the Gospels. This is all the same passage, all the same teaching. And at Matthew chapter 24, could someone read verses 36 through 42?
No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come.
Okay, great, thanks. Paul, so this is why I believe this is about the rapture, because this is different than what Jesus has taught before about all these signs you will observe before his return. This is completely different. Because he teaches very specifically in verse 36, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father alone.
Wow.
And check this out, verse 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, for as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Let me ask you a question. When Noah was building the ark, how did his community feel about him? What did they think?
I
thought he was out of his mind. Have you ever talked to someone about an idea of a rapture who's not a believer?
Oh yeah.
How do they look at you?
Like I was an alien. Idiot.
You are a nutbag, a complete nutbag. You shouldn't even vote. You're so crazy. but that's how Noah. Don't worry. That's how Noah was treated. And Noah tried to warn these folks. Hey, it's going down. The minute that door closed, and what was going on with these guys as Noah was building this ark? What were they doing?
Party!
Let's get a freak on! Yeah! It was a major block party. The minute that door to that ark closed, what was the fate of those folks that were outside of the ark? Gone. Like a thief in the night. Noah didn't even know when it was going to start. He was just told that one day he woke up and he's just told, close that door. And it was done. So will the return of Messiah for his ecclesia be. People are going to be partying hard. living it up. They're going to think you're nuts when you tell them about this rapture thing. A lot of people in the church are going to think you're nuts. What? Nonetheless, Jesus says, don't worry. They thought Noah was nuts too. And it's going to happen. And just like the flood took them away, the flood of the tribulation is going to take the people left here away. So will the return of the Son of Man be, says in verse 39. Verse 40, check this out. There's going to be two folks in the field. What's going to happen?
One's going, one's going.
Interesting. That's really interesting. How does that happen? Okay, so I believe it. Some people believe, there's another teaching on this, that this is actually the end of tribulation. One person's judged and the other person's spared. I don't believe that's the case. But either way, that's a possible way to look at this. Actually, also, too, here's a great point about, you know, how people will call you sometimes because you read the Bible a flat earther. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible teaches that the world is round. Well, what? Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Yeah. So Scripture actually teaches that the world is, most pagan religions actually taught that the world was built on two turtles, it was hanging on two elephants. And it wasn't until the Catholic Church got a bad rap for teaching that the world was flat later on. But the Bible doesn't teach the world is flat. Actually, in Luke 17, could someone read verses 34 through 36?
I tell you, on that night there will be two, one in bed, one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be
okay,
left.
Okay, so this is important. You've got the first two people, where are they at in Luke 17:34? In bed, okay. Where are the other two women at in verse 35?
Working.
How does that work? Well, it's very easy. On one side of the earth, you've got people sleeping, it's nighttime. On the other side of the earth, you've got people working, it's daytime. The rapture happens to all of the ecclesia on the globe at the same time. So this is really a teaching that the world is round, right, from the Bible. It's one of many teachings. So, in any event, that is a rapture event, I believe, that's being described in Matthew 24, 36 through 42. And again, in verse 30, we'll come back to Matthew 24, verse 42. As a result of knowing this, what should we, our condition should be this in verse 42. Be alert, because we don't know when he's coming back. And I think we talked about this on the Monday study, but, you know, some people give the rapture bad rap because they say, well, it makes the church lackadaisical. It makes the people in church just say, look, we're coming to get rescued. Well, that may be the attitude of some people, but is that what Jesus teaches our attitude should be about the rapture? No.
Work.
Yeah, he says, get busy. Be alert. Watch. Keep your eyes open. Don't. And this is why it's so dangerous for us to fall into willful volitional sin. Because you do not want to be engaged in an affair cheating on your wife when he returns for you. It's going to be very embarrassing for you. Keep alert. Do the right thing. Don't be drunk when he comes back. Don't be having sex with someone who's not your wife when he comes back. Don't be doing things that the world continues to tempt us to do that you might be thinking, well, everyone says he's coming back. He's not coming back. I might as well party with the rest of these dudes.
And we're to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope. Not the how bad it is, for the hope that we have.
That's exactly right. Let's do one more of these babies. The parables. This is section topic 13. Stay in Matthew 24 here. And at Matthew 24, could someone read verses 43 through 45?
Understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and he would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
And then 45 too, Dave, if you don't mind.
Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in the household to give them their food at the proper time?
Okay, good. Thanks, Dave. So with regard to this teaching of his return at any time, Jesus says this in verse 43, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known thief was coming, he's really talking about us being stewards of our homes. He would have been on alert and wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, verse 44, you must also be ready. Again, the idea is don't be lackadaisical, but be alert. Be ready. Be prepared. You know, do his work. He's commanded all of us. Actually, because he describes his position as a master, and we are his slaves. So we got to work.
So if you're not a good person all the time, you don't have to get ready if you are of the faith. But if you're not, you're not going to be there. So this is another proof that if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're of the faith and you believe in me, you're okay.
Yeah, I might say a little bit differently, Dave. I would say that are any of us really good?
Nope.
Okay, yeah, none of us are good. But nonetheless, we're good. We're saved through the lens of the blood that's been applied to our lives and through faith. And while he's gone, there's another parable he taught earlier on about the vintner that leaves the vineyard and leaves the servants. And while he's gone, we're not to hang out and wait for his return. We're to do work. We're to work. And are we to work to build up a 401k? I don't think that's what he teaches. I think you're supposed to work doing what he's called you. He's called you to do something, David. I don't know exactly what it is. But you need to be busy doing what he's calling you to do, not doing another job or not partying.
Anybody that believes in him is called to do something.
That's exactly right.
And the question is, are you open to it? And can you understand it? And can you think about it? And can you do it?
That's exactly right. And in fact, Paul got a bad rap for teaching about the rapture too, and Paul had to actually come back to some community of believers and correct them in some of their thinking. In 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians he teaches about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians, people had adopted this idea that maybe I just hang back.
And they got lazy.
That's right. And Paul actually says something very important addressing this idea of your attitude about the rapture. He says, if you don't work, you don't
eat.
Eat.
Is that what 45 is saying? Verse 45.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's basically being ready and doing work. Let's go to actually take a look at parallel passage. Go ahead, Dave.
Chris, their food at the proper time, the master. So who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master, which is God, we're the servants, set over his household to give them their food? Are we supposed to share the God? Is that the food to share the gospel?
You know what? That's
the idiom underneath that.
I think that there's probably a few ways you can look at this, and I don't know exactly the right one. Okay. Let me ask you, what do you think? Just reading it, what would you guess? Just takes, you know, let's get some ideas here.
Their food at the proper time. Share the gospel at the proper time.
Okay, so this would be the slave being us, the master putting us in charge while he's gone, giving them, maybe other members of the flock, their food.
Wouldn't it be members of our household? Or
yeah, it could be that. Yeah, I mean, I honestly don't have a foolproof interpretation of this. I think there may be a few allowable ones. Let's go to Mark. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 13.
While we're looking it up, here's the commentary. Jesus was teaching that every person in the world holds his life, natural abilities, wealth, and possessions in trust from God and must give account to how these things are used.
Okay, I like that. Good. Let me see what my commentary says. That's a good point, Dave. Let's look at our study Bibles. Yeah. Matthew 24. Let's see what mine says for verse 43. Yeah, you know what? My commentarians are lazy. They just ignored it. They were afraid of it.
I ignored it.
Let's go to Mark chapter 13. And at Mark chapter 13, this will be our last parable here. Could someone read verses 33 and 34?
Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who has left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch.
35 too. Oh, actually, go through 37 if you don't mind, Rod.
Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, in the midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he will find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch.
Okay, good. So this is just he's emphasizing something very important. You don't know when he's going to return for his bride. But verse 34, it's like a man going on a journey and leaving his slaves in charge. That's us. And it's, look, Dave, assigning to each one his task. So I haven't been given your task and you haven't been given my task, but I'm responsible to do what he's called me to do. Also, too, don't let me forget this. One more thought I want to bring to your attention. Oh, this is good. This is really good. Let's go back to the rapture passage. Not the Matthew. I want to go to the parallel passage in Luke. Let's go to Luke 21. So he's clearly teaching that we've got tasks to do while he's gone. We've got to be on alert. Luke 21. Oh, I love this. Mm-hmm. Could someone read verses, and then we'll close. Could someone read verses 34 through 36?
But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man.
Okay, ooh, good. So check this out. Verse 34, telling us, be on guard. Why? So that your hearts will not be weighed down. Tim, we shouldn't be depressed. Should be doing his work. Be encouraged about it. He's coming to get us. And it's going to come like a trap, just like Noah's Ark's door shut. It was a trap. When he comes, we're gone and those are left are left. But check out verse 35. For come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Verse 36, but keep alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to do what?
Stand.
So I believe that one of the consequences of this rapture event, if we do leave in a rapture event, what we'll be doing next?
Standing before God.
Standing. And it's likely to be judged. What? We're going to get judged? This is called the Bema Seat Judgment. It's described in 1 and 2 Corinthians by Paul. And it's specifically for believers. Because he's given me something to do. I'm going to be judged as to whether I've done it or not. That's a scary thought.
Not of your salvation, of your works.
No, we're getting it. You're in the kingdom.
Not of your sin. It's of
your
works.
It's not a judgment of your sin. No, it can't be a judgment of your sin. Why? Because he's delivered you.
We're already out of that.
Yeah. You will be judged, though, for your work. Chris, stop preaching a works-based salvation. This is not a works-based salvation. But this is a scripture of work.
Yep.
We do have work to do, and we will be judged as to whether we've done it or not.
Yep.
So that's another reason we've got to be alert and be praying and be watchful for his return, because, and not be lackadaisical, not be getting at our freak on, not be engaging and carousing in sin, because we got a judgment day coming. And Dave, you might be given a lot more reward than I will be, and I can accept that because he's given me warning about that, and he knows that I can build my treasure in the next world by doing what he's called me to do.
You know, what's really sad, Chris, there's so many people right now today that are so lazy that they're not doing anything for the Lord on a daily basis, on a weekly basis.
You're right, Luke. Or they're hard workers. They're just working for their belly.
For themselves, yeah. We discussed that Wednesday night Bible study. Think over how many men will not get off their tushes and do something for the Lord.
Sad.
It is.
But this is a teaching that this is why teaching is important.
Mm-hmm.
Because how do you know? You don't even know to be scared. unless someone scares you. And he's putting the fear of God into us with this teaching here.
Oh, you're doing a good job.
God bless.
Amen.
Levi, you pray for us?
Sure. Yeshua, we just thank you so much for Chris's teaching and first of all for your teaching.
Yes.
You've given us these words. You've given
That's
us
right.
time to be prepared. You've given us tools and resources to be used for what really matters, and that is storing up treasures in heaven. Mm. And so, Lord, we do just commit ourselves before you, and we do ask that you would use us for your glory, whatever that looks like in each man's circumstances. Lord, we do desire to please you.
That's right.
We desire to honor you, and we desire to see others come to know you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use us for those purposes, use us and fashion us however you see fit. And we just thank you again for this group of men, that they can come here and learn your word, which is rich and solid, and everyone can stand on it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Holy.